Before we begin tonight in a study of God's Word, I'm thankful that the elders asked me to speak tonight. I'm sorry to have to be a substitute for Brother Posey. I know many of you were anticipating and were looking forward to hearing Brother Mark, and I don't blame you. I compare it maybe to if you were going to go out to your favorite restaurant and you were going to have a nice big catfish dinner. All the hush puppies and french fries and the sweet tea and maybe the onion rings and the coleslaw. And yet when you got there, you found some old moldy bread and an old piece of cheese. And so that's about the way I feel tonight. But it is what it is. When I read the Bible, I'm reminded often that a sermon ought to be, number one, from God's Word. Number two, it ought to please God. And number three, it should be prepared to meet a need. And number four, it should cause people to think and challenge folks. When I read the Bible, I read such verses and chapters of great men, and such as Paul in the book of 2 Timothy, his last book written about the year 68 A.D., and shortly after he wrote that book, his last words, his last written sermon, they took him down the old Ostian Way, the Ostian Road, down toward Ostia, the seaport of Rome, about 18 miles, and they cut his head off. That was his last sermon. And I know one day it will be my last sermon. And I ask myself, if this would be my last sermon, what would I preach? It's something to think about. In the book of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, the whole chapter is dealing with the end of Joseph's life. And he calls his children and his grandchildren and he talks to them. In verse 24, he tells them that he's about to die, but he says, God will visit you. What a challenging statement that was to his family. And often in the Bible, we read of characters like that. One outside the Bible that I want to mention is Polycarp. He was John's number one disciple. He was burned at the stake, and where we read in the book of Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, at Smyrna. But here are the Jews, so-called Jews, that were still keeping the Sabbath day. And they gathered sticks on the Saturday, and they tied old Polycarp to the stake, and they were about to light the fire. And they told him if he would deny God, they would spare his life. He looked at them and he says, I'm an old man, I'm 86 years of age, and God has never done me any harm, and I'll not turn from him now. Do what you wish. But he said, know this, there's a hell fire for those who reject God. That was his last sermon to a group of people who denied the ways of God. Amos 4 verse 12 says, prepare to meet thy God. If I had one sermon to preach, now you may say, well, if that's your best, then you're in trouble. But if I had one sermon to preach, I would base it on the book of Genesis chapter 3 verses 9 through 13. Here they are in the garden, and God has told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And we know what happened, and we know what Eve did, and we know what Adam did. And God asked those people four questions in those verses. He says, number one, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to fess up. He wanted Adam to take responsibility. The next question God asked was, who told you you were naked? God says, I didn't tell you you were. Who told you you were naked? And number three, God asked, why did you take of that fruit and do what I told you not to do? Why did you do that? And the last question in verse 13 that he asked, he says, what have you done? That's what I'm going to base this lesson on tonight. Very simple, very plain, and I hope understandable. If I had but one sermon to preach, number one, I would tell people about God. I would tell them about the one God that rules and reigns in heaven, Ephesians 4 and verse 6. Just think, if this was my last sermon, Brother Steve, my last sermon, Brother Scott, my last sermon, Brother Jerry, I would want to know people to know about Jehovah God. I would tell them about that one God. And I would tell them it's not Allah, the moon god. I would tell them it's not Buddha or some idol, But it's the God you read about in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And he did it through Christ, Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. That's what I would tell people. I would tell people this old world, as you see it, as you know, God made everything in six literal 24-hour days, and only a fool would deny that, Psalms 14, verse 1. On the first day, he made day and night. On the second day, he made the waters and the land and separated them. And on day three, he put the waters in their places and the land in their places. And he made the grass and the trees and the vegetables. And day four, he made the sun, moon, and stars. And day five, he made the fish and the birds. And day six, he made all the other animals and Adam and Eve. And I would tell people, that's the God that I serve. Let me tell you about God before I leave this earth. You may get mad at me, but I want you to know about Jehovah God. He told Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 21, to tell the people to prove that I do not exist. And no one can prove that. And I would preach God if I had one sermon to preach, if this room was full of atheists. I would say only a fool would deny the God who made it all. I would remind them of Daniel 2 and verse 28, there is a God in heaven. I would tell them of Daniel 3, verse 17, he is able to deliver us. And I would tell them in Daniel 4, verse 25, he rules in the kingdom of men. I would remind my audience of Isaiah 45 and verse 5, 12, and 18. God says, I'm the only true God who exists, and I made it all, and there's no one else but me. I would tell people that. I would tell people he's the one great God, Psalms 95 and verse 3. I would tell people he is the jealous God who rules over it all, Exodus 34 and verse 14. I would remind people that he is the God you read about in Psalms 90 and verse 2. Before he formed the mountains and made the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's what I would tell people. And it is my God who made it all. It is my God. It's why I'm here now. And I would say God laughs at mankind, Psalms 2 and verse 4, and he's laughing at all of you who do not believe his word. I would tell people not to be like Churchill on his dying day, who had denied the Bible and God, and Churchill said, what a fool I have been. And that's exactly what he was, a fool, Psalms 14 verse 1. Thomas Paine, when he was on his deathbed, said, oh God, please send a child to play with me. He announced God, but it was too late. A man by the name of Hobbes said, I'm about to take a leap into the dark, oh God. Never believed in God a day of his life. Ingersoll said, oh God, if there be a God, save my soul if I have a soul. And in this point number one, I would simply tell people that it is God who made it all, and evolution is as dark as hell and as evil as Satan. There is no such thing as the evolutionary process that man came to be through apes. There's no such thing as that living warm waters that brought forth matter and then amoeba, then a worm, then a fish, then a bird, then a amphibian, then a reptile, and then a lower mammal and a lemur and a monkey who imagined God. I would tell them, you're a fool. And I'd end with this. I would say this. Where are you in relationship to the God of heaven? Number two, who told you that God does not exist? And number three, why have you done the things that God told you not to do? And number four, I would say, what have you done? What have you done? Number two, if I had one more sermon to preach, I told you it's simple. The smallest child in here could preach this and do a better job. Number two, I would tell the world about the Bible. I would remind people that the Bible is God's breathed words. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. I would tell people that this book is going to judge us on the last day. It will be opened and we'll be judged by our obedience or disobedience. I would tell them that the Koran will not be open. I would tell them that Joseph Smith's Book of Mormons will not be open. I would tell them that the Baptist Manual will not be open. I would tell them that the Methodist discipline will not be open. I would tell them that the catechism will not be open. And a shock to my brethren, the modern translations will not be opened. Neither will the Gospel Advocate paper be opened to judge you. This word, the Bible, will judge us in the last day. And I would ask them, where are you in relationship to this book? Who told you that this is not God's final answer and authoritative word? Colossians 3:17, Philippians 3, verse 16. Why have you done that which God told you not to do? And what have you done? Just look what you have done. This book that we know as the Bible in its 66 books and 1,189 chapters and 31,102 verses, I would shout to the world, this is God's breathed words and it cannot be changed nor altered. Proverbs 30 and verse 6 and Revelation 22 verse 18 and 19. The Bible tells us that from the time that God said in Genesis 1 verse 1 to this present day, of August the 14th, 2016, there's been 5,975 years to go by. And that there's 3,959 years in the Old Testament and 96 years in the New Testament. And in the Bible, God's Word, there's 4,055 years of history that is from God. But I would say, friend and neighbor, who told you that the Bible is not going to judge you in the last day? Who told you what God said is not the authoritative word? Did your preacher tell you that? Who told you that you can be saved by faith only? James 2:24 says you cannot be. Who told you that baptism is not for the remission of sins? Acts 2:38. Who told you these things? And again, where are you in relationship to this book? Who told you? Why are you obeying man and not the Bible? And number four, what have you done? Look at the chaos you have caused in the world by denying this book, the Bible, when the Bible says, and God said, that's the foundation of it all. That says it all. And I would shout to the world, this book will be open and this book will judge you in the last day. If not, then God ceases to be God. He ceases to be God if this book is not what it claims to be, and it's been proven to be true by itself, by chronology, archaeology, by genealogy, by science and prophecy. It is proven to be God's word over and over and over again. Let me give one example. The Bible states in the book of Jude, verse 14, that Enoch was a seventh from Adam. When you read Genesis 5, verse 21, guess who is a seventh from Adam? Just guess. The Bible contains no mistakes. The Bible is God's word completely, and it's inspired. And my friend, it's once for all been delivered. Jude, verse 3. There is no more revelation. Number 3. If I had but one more sermon to preach, I would tell people about that one God. I would tell people about his book. And number 3, I would tell people about Christ and his church. Now, brethren, it's time we stop this fooling around. It's time we stop preaching sermons that could be preached in any denomination in Huntsville or in Athens. We talk about the church in the Bible. We talk about the Lord's church. We talk about the New Testament church. But my friend, we ought to be saying the church of Christ. We ought to be showing people the difference between us and them. And if I had one more sermon to preach, I would tell people about Jesus' promise, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. I would tell people that he purchased the church with all of his blood. Acts 20, verse 28, and that church was called the Church of Christ, Romans 16, 16. I would tell people that according to Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, and Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 12, that before the world's foundation was laid, before the very first day when God made day and night, he promised to give the world the church. I think we've lost sight of that. I think we've stopped preaching that and telling people that. That the church was in the mind and the purpose of God before time's eternal. And then it was not only purposed but promised and prophesied. It was prepared and it became a reality on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem in the year 33 AD. I would tell the world that. And I would not be shy about telling them that either. This church, known as the Church of Christ, was purchased with all the blood of Jesus. It is to be taught, defended, promoted, and it is to be, my friend, identified. If I had one sermon to preach, I would ask our denominational friends and across this old land, where are you in relation to the fact that when Jesus came into this world, he went to the cross, shed his blood, purchased the church, whereby we would have the place of salvation? Where are you in relationship to that one church? And by the way, who told you that you can take your choice of 60,000 different denominations? Who told you that? What man told you and led you to believe that one church was as good as another? Are you not advising God on the fact that he didn't know what he was doing? And are you not advising God? God, let me tell you how people ought to be saved. God, let me tell you about the church I found that I could have saved you and your son all that trouble of going to the cross and suffering and shedding his blood. I found the church that suits me without the blood of Jesus. I would tell the world that and I wouldn't take a half a step back. I would say, who told you? Who told you that John Wesley could start a church in 1729 in England and call it the Methodist Church, and you tell me it's just as good as the blood-bought church that people were added to on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Why did we need a second church? My friend, I would preach from high heaven that one church we read about in the Bible is the Church of Christ. It is the one body of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 4, Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Oh, I would preach that church and I would identify that church by its name and its organization and its worship. I would start back with Genesis and bring people up to the book of Acts chapter 2 and say, this is what the world had been waiting for. Now again, I ask you, what is your relationship to that one church, the Church of Christ? Number two, may I ask you, who told you that that church is not the only church that God ordained to be in existence? Number three, why have you obeyed man? What have you done? What have you done? Number four, if I had but one sermon to preach, I would preach and teach and tell people how to be members of that one true New Testament church, the Church of Christ. Oh, I'd tell them about God and about his book that is our guide as to who God is and where we came from and where we're going and how this old world came into existence. I would tell them all of that. But my friend, I would tell them about the church that Jesus shed all of his blood for, the Church of Christ. And I would ask people those four questions. Where do you stand? Where are you in relationship to how to be saved? Who told you that you can be saved in the way that you say you are saved? Who told you that? And number three, why did you obey man and not God? And number four, what have you done? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have to have an awful lot of help to misunderstand that. People act as if Satan has commanded baptism. The Bible says, baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Before you leave the building tonight, tell this old ignorant country boy of a verse in the Bible or a new revelation that you have that will explain to us from God's word that baptism does not save us. Over 100 times in the Bible, baptism is mentioned. The day that the world had waited for, from Genesis 1 to the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 3,992 years have gone by. And now Peter stands up and he preaches that church, which is the kingdom the prophet saw. And when he preached about the church, they said, "What must we do?" Acts 2, verse 37. Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." In verse 41, 3,000 who listened and did that, they were added to the church of Christ. Verse 47, here's my question. If God was satisfied with that, and after 3,992 years, that the church of Christ became a reality, and then God says to get into that church, you must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Tell me what revelation you have now to disbelieve that. Tell me if you found a better way. Tell me if you are now advising God on how people ought to be saved. Tell me, if you will, you found a better way of salvation, a better way to have your sins remitted. Tell me why that we needed all these different denominations when in the first century, in the book of Acts chapter 2, that God was pleased with the church of Christ, and when people repented and were baptized, they were added to the church of Christ. And I would close that point by simply asking him this: where do you stand in relationship to God's commands on how to be a member of the church of Christ, the true blood-bought church? Who told you there's other ways in other churches? Why have you obeyed man and not God? And what have you done? I would close that point with Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put him on. You put Christ on. Have you put on Christ? Don't fight it, friend and neighbor. Accept it. And then, number 5, if I had but one sermon to preach, I would remind people of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. And then cometh the judgment. That we all are going to face, as we call it, those chilly waters. If we're alive when Jesus comes back, we still will be changed. We'll have a form of death. This old body will be changed to an immortal body. But my last point on that would be, I would ask those 4 questions. Where do you stand in relationship to eternity? Who told you not to be too concerned about this? And why are you listening and obeying man? And number 4, what have you done? I would tell people that one day, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 beginning, a day that we know not, 2 Peter 3, Jesus is coming as a thief. And there's going to be a shout, the voice and the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive shall be changed. We'll stand before the great judgment, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And we'll be judged out of this book. And those who are right with God, those who have been baptized for the remission of sins and added to the church of Christ and remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, will go to the right. And those who spurn this will go to the left. And my friend, there is a place that Jesus has prepared, John 14, verses 1 through 6. It is called heaven. Made by our Master's own hands, so beautiful we cannot describe it. My friend, there's a place that is called hell. When people will plead, "But Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works?" and so forth. Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He says, "You did it for your own good and your own benefit to be full of self. I didn't ordain these things. You didn't do it in my name." I would remind people, as I'm saying now, that one of these days when we lift up our eyes, we would have crossed the other side. But we're still going to be conscious somewheres. And we're going to have memory of what we could have done, and we should have listened to that old skinny gray-haired man. And then we're going to understand that we're going to recognize others, and we're going to know where we'll be for all eternity. And then we're going to understand why there were prayers that went up, that we did not come to this terrible, awful place. And then we'll know why it was important when Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "And the book shall be open, and you will shriek in horror." And my friend, we'll understand then why we'll have no finer things, we'll be no better off than anyone else on this earth. Everything we have will be left behind. And then we'll understand why there'll be flames and there'll be no little babies in that terrible, awful place that is called hell. I'd remind people of that. I'd remind them that you're going to beg as you've never begged before, but it won't do you any good. There's no getting out. There's no painkillers. You're there. And the most awful part of that place is God won't be there. God will not be there. As we've talked tonight, I'd remind them in closing of this terrible, awful place that's called hell, and there's a beautiful place called heaven, which will be escorted by the holy angels, I believe, into that great and wonderful place forever and ever around God's throne for the redeemed. I believe that. I most certainly do believe that. And that's where I want you to go, and that's where I want to go. And I'd ask them once again on both sides, where are you in relationship to God, the Bible, the church, and salvation and eternity? Where are you? Who told you these things? Why are you obeying man and not God? And what have you done? Brethren, as I close the lesson, we need to be reminded of so many things as we live upon this earth. If I had that one sermon to preach, those are the five simple points that I would say. I'm sure any man that's ever spoken in this pulpit, certainly Jimmy on down to others, if you preach this, I'm sure it would be an outstanding sermon and challenge people. Brethren, I want us not only to be close to God, but close to one another, and I want us to adhere to this book and not pick out our favorite doctrines and our favorite books and our favorite chapters and our favorite verses. We're as bad as our denominational friends sometimes about that. Let me give one example before we close. You know, the Bible teaches, for example, as an example, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15, it talks about the wrongs and the sin of being immodest. But to show you how our thinking is sometimes, brethren, this is one of many examples. You've heard me say it so many times, I don't make it right because I've said it, Jimmy said it, and others. We need to think right, act right. We need to dress right. We need to live right. We need to not only live as Christians, we need to be the church of Christ on this earth. Does it not work like this, though? Just one thought. Here's a 70-year-old skinny man out on his lawnmower. Doesn't have a shirt on. Got on some cut-off blue jeans. White as a piece of cotton. Got wrinkles and loose skin, and somebody comes by and says, "Man, if I looked like that, I would be ashamed of myself. I'd put on some clothes." But yet his grandson, who is an athlete, 25 years old, muscular with a tan and have on a lot less clothes, man, isn't he a good-looking fella? You tell me the difference between a 70-year-old, white as a piece of cotton, wrinkled old man wearing the same clothes as a 25-year-old that's muscular and got a tan. Can somebody tell me where I've missed it? If one is wrong, is not both of them wrong? Picture this. You go by the next house, and here's a lady that's overweight. She's 65, 68 years of age. She's got on old halter top and a cut-off old blue jeans that's showing almost everything she has. And she's cutting grass on a lawnmower. She's got loose and, you know, lots of skin, and she's got cellulite from a toe to the top of her head. Oh, if I looked like that, I wouldn't be dressed like that. But you take this young lady out there that's 22 or 25 that, you know, human nature's been real good to her, and she's got a tan and she don't have on near as many clothes as that other woman. Oh, she's a beauty. You know, I wish I looked like that, and there's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with our thinking, brethren? We need to be, as members of the Church of Christ, take the book, and whatever it says, we're willing to abide by. Young or old, if you are a Christian young person, you have the same responsibility as far as morals that I do. Now, you need to be taught, yes. As you grow, yes. And if it's wrong for me to be immodest, it's wrong for you to be immodest. If not, why not? Now back to the close of our lesson. I said that because the book of all books is our guide. It will tell us not only how to live, how to act, how to dress, and how to talk. If I had but one sermon to preach, that would be the five things that I would say. And as we sing the invitation song, I hope that you will think with me and ask yourself, we have a world full of people. For an example, you take the Muslims and you take the Jewish people, they make up between a third and a fourth of the world's population. They don't even believe in God. They don't believe in the whole Bible. They don't believe that the one church is what God had in mind before time's eternal. They don't believe you must repent and be baptized to become a member of the Church of Christ. And many of these do not even believe there's an afterlife, and especially a heaven or hell, as the Bible teaches. We have our job cut out. But if I had one more sermon to preach, that's exactly what I would preach. Thank you so much. Brother Kevin has selected this song, and we're going to sing it together. I pray and I hope in my heart that I express love and appreciation to each and every soul in this auditorium this afternoon, that you would think about those four questions. Where are you? Who told you? Why have you disobeyed God? And what have you done? If you're subject to the invitation and you want to have a better life and be a member of the Church of Christ, the one that our Master is coming back to save, Ephesians 5, verse 23. This is a time for you to start. As we stand and sing, please come.